British voters go to the polls next week, and the campaign should be one of the most consequential in 30 years, given the likelihood of another hung parliament. But the UK's religious leaders are craving some excitement. They're calling Britain's political culture almost moribund. Attempts by the Prime Minister David Cameron to speak about his faith haven't gone down well, even among conservatives. And one of those conservatives is the author and columnist Peter Hitchens of The Mail on Sunday.
I've begun to wish that they didn't do God, because I'm afraid that whenever political figures do God, I just start counting the spoons. I don't believe anything that they say. I think that there is a way in which the rise of Islam in our society, thanks to a large amount of Muslim migration, has made people more interested in religion. What it hasn't done is make them more interested in being religious or in believing in God. There's an awful lot of flannel talked about religion in Britain. People say they're spiritual, or they believe in the afterlife, or they're obsessed with mindfulness or karma or whatever it is. But a serious engagement with the religion of their ancestors, on which the moral system, the literature, the music, the architecture, and indeed the landscape of the country are based, is pretty rare. And those who espouse such an interest really ought to be put in a reservation, because there are so few of them. It's not a thing which most people understand or care about. And when politicians engage in it, it's undoubtedly done for some sort of advantage rather than because they wish to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, Peter, I suspect they're not helped by your Prime Minister at the moment, who, it was observed in The Spectator, that the heart of the Christian message is all about doing the right thing for the good of our children.
Well,
that kind of milquetoast approach to religion.
And religionity is a good word, actually. Yeah, that's pretty much
albeit
what it is.
Albeit unintentional.
Yes, but it is a sort of mixture of religiosity and public Christianity, which one has to take with a very large amount of sodium chloride, and which I do. Who knows? If Mr. David Cameron says that he is a Christian believer, who am I to deny it? Nonetheless, one can't help noticing that church attendance is a very good way of getting one's children into good state schools.
But there's also a point that your colleague Isabel Hardman was making, and that was that David Cameron was not wanting, as a politician, not wanting to say anything that might offend or alienate people. And that does mean giving your Christianity a rather milquetoast kind of flavour, as he did in this piece, in his Easter message.
A lot of modern politics is about trying not to offend people rather than actually saying anything positive. One of the reasons why we have such a dead political debate in our country is because so much of public life is now based in observing the codes of equality and diversity, more popularly known as political correctness, which means never saying anything which might be interpreted as an attack on somebody else. And therefore, there's very little you can say. And again, one can be very, very sympathetic towards nice maiden aunts who go to church, and one can enjoy the glorious liturgy of the church, and one can say that it's had a tremendous influence and praise the work that it does in charity. But to suggest for one moment that Christianity was superior to any other religion would be a very dangerous thing to do in modern public life.
In this campaign, the Church of England and the Catholic leader, Cardinal Vincent Nichols, have made some interesting interventions. We'll come to your thoughts on that in a moment. But Peter, you've surely got to agree with them. And this is the Anglican bishops when they speak of Britain's, quote, almost moribund political culture.
Well, yes, that's pretty much like saying that we have wet weather, though, isn't it? It's not really a controversial statement.
But it's rare, I think, for you to agree with the modern hierarchy of the Church of England, and you do on this, so where is it moribund?
I agree with that, all kinds of things. I agree with them about what day of the week it is. It's on the rather more crucial issues that I have my disagreement.
No, but I'm just wondering, to flesh out, where is the political culture in Britain moribund, and how is that demonstrated in this campaign?
I think the fundamental reason for the death of political culture in this country is that political power has, in fact, moved elsewhere. that most major political decisions in Britain are now taken by the European Union, which then passes its decisions on to us, and Parliament obediently passes them. If you look at many of the Acts of Parliament, many of the most significant Acts of Parliament of recent years, you will find out that they are, in fact, directives of the European Commission dressed up as Acts of Parliament, rammed through by the whips, voted for pretty much by either or both parties. There isn't really any serious political disagreement because decisions are taken elsewhere by bodies over which we have no influence. It kills off politics in a very significant way. It's one of the reasons why you still have politics in Australia and we don't have any here.
To what extent, Peter, do you think that generally British culture itself is on the ballot paper at this election? I know that this question of European integration has probably been an issue since 1973, but with a very strong UKIP, UK Independence Party, it seems to be even more so. So, I mean, is British culture itself, in that very broad sense, up for decision in this election?
Partly, but not wholly. UKIP is a very odd party. It has a kind of surface of social and moral conservatism, but actually it is fundamentally a Thatcherite party. It's a party of disillusioned Thatcherites who can't stand the Tory party anymore. And Thatcherism, of course, was not really culturally conservative or morally conservative or socially conservative. It was economically, socially, and morally liberal, and it had those effects on the country. So people are identifying with UKIP for that reason. Those who are worried about the decline and destruction of British culture tend to be UKIP supporters, certainly in England anyway. But they are mistaking UKIP for something else if they believe that UKIP is socially conservative. And for instance, UKIP's leader, Nigel Farage, has often spoken in favour of drug decriminalisation, which is anything but socially or morally conservative.
Peter, in general, what do you make of these political interventions at elections by the religious leaders? We had the bishops in the House of Lords put out a statement suggesting various questions people should ask of their candidates. Now, I gather from time to time you're a little sceptical of these interventions.
Yes, in two ways. First of all, the Anglican view tends to be pretty much a social democratic point of view, that it is specifically Christian to want the society to be a modern welfare state. In fact, many Anglicans were hugely in favour of the changes in Britain in terms of welfare state, nationalisation, and everything else which came in during the Labour government of 1945. And many of them believed that, in fact, to some extent, that government had brought about the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, that's a point of view, but it doesn't seem to me to be a point of view which embraces Christianity as such. It is quite possible, as Lord Hailsham long ago said, for the Holy Ghost to move someone to be either a conservative or a socialist. There is no political obligation on somebody to be in favour of a welfare state just because he's a Christian. You could disagree as a Christian about all these things. Christianity is not about political power in the end. It's about the individual soul. Secondly, if you look at the Roman Catholic interventions, they seem to me to be rather soggy. Ask your candidate what he or she thinks about, rather than saying, if your candidate is in favour of the abortion of innocent children for no good reason, then don't vote for them, just for example, which would seem to me to be a more robust view to take. It lacks real conviction. It's an attempt to appear to be intervening while not actually having the courage to do it, the sort of willing to wound but fearing to strike attitude, which so many of us have so much of the time about real moral issues.
Do you have any sense that traditional voting patterns are still evident in Britain? I mean, for example, the historic, it may not be particularly contemporary, but the historic Tory bias among Anglicans, even though a lot of their clergy are raging lefties.
I think the idea that the Anglican Church was the Tory party at prayer is fundamentally a 19th century idea. I don't think it's been true for many, many, many decades. At the moment, I would say that the Anglican Church was probably the Liberal and Democrat party at prayer, to some extent the Green party at prayer, if it was anything. There will be some conservatives in it, but I don't think it is fundamentally a politically conservative church, or indeed a socially or particularly morally conservative body which would attract such people to it. So no.
I do want to sneak in one last question, not related at all to the election. Peter, last year you made a very poignant contribution to the ABC's series on the 100th anniversary of the start of World War One. Next week, it's the 70th anniversary of Victory in Europe Day. You said that World War One was the beginning of the end for British Christianity. I'm wondering how you now view the great cataclysm of World War Two and what that did to faith in modern Europe.
Well, there is an argument that the mass murder of European Jews, which took place in a country which was nominally Christian, dealt quite possibly the final blow to European Christianity. And it's not an argument that I find very easy to rebut. And if you look at the secularization of post-war Europe, it is quite astonishing how countries which you would once have thought of as being reliably Christian really aren't anymore, except nominally and not even nominally in some cases. And the more the part of the world underwent the horror, in some ways, the worse it seems to be, with the strange exception of Poland, where I think Roman Catholicism was very much mixed up with Polish patriotism. But if you go to the Czech Republic, for instance, in Prague, which is full of the most beautiful and extraordinary churches, it is almost wholly atheist. There is almost no surviving Christianity at all. And the European Union itself is specifically secular and has always been careful to be so. I don't know. There is another point about the Second World War, which is that it has become a kind of scripture in which the supposed story of it, particularly in Britain, the Finest Hour, Dunkirk, Standing Alone, the Blitz and everything else, has become a story in which people identify moral truths. A story so powerful that any attempt to re-examine it and suggest that it wasn't exactly like that is met with the most extraordinary outrage, as I've discovered when I've tried to do so.
Peter Hitchens, columnist with the Mail on Sunday, author of many books, the most prominent among them, The Rage Against God, but also author of The War We Never Fought and The End of Britain. Peter, it is always a pleasure to have you on the Religion and Ethics Report.
Always a pleasure to be there. Thank you very much.